Was brilliant. The boys and girls did really well, didn't they? They did well waiting too, waiting for that their big moment to come. I know that's always hard to do, to be patient in those moments. We're turning to Philippians, nearly finished. This is the penultimate sermon in this series. So Philippians chapter 4. As Joel mentioned earlier, our theme really today is contentment in the Lord. So Philippians 4, I'm going to read from verse 10 to 13. This is God's word. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is God's word. Let me pray. Father, as we come to think about this whole area of contentment, we recognize that we live in a world of discontentment, Lord, and so often we see that discontentment in our own lives. And so as we look at this very relevant topic today, we pray that you would speak to us, but not only speak to us, we don't just want to be informed, but we pray that you would change us. We want transformation. And so speak to us through your word, by your spirit, to the transformation of your people. And we pray these things knowing and trusting that you will be glorified through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to put a picture up on screen that I think sums up this whole theme of discontentment, okay? So, if you have children this morning, you'll undoubtedly have faced this scenario at some stage. But even if you don't have children, I'm sure you've seen this scenario play out in some capacity. For here we have a young boy with one of my favourite ice lollies, a fruit pastel lolly. Well, that's what it looks like anyway. And I'm sure as soon as he was given that lolly, he was over the moon. He felt amazing. Nothing could compare to this fruit pastel lolly. But as soon as he saw this girl, it could be a sister, I don't know. But as soon as he saw her with this ice cream, well, the fruit pastel lolly just wasn't the same, was it? Even though he still had the lolly that made him happy, nothing seems to compare now to this ice cream. And so he wants it. And I think that's a real picture of the world on which we live. I mean, watch any advert on television and you'll quickly learn how advertisers feed on our discontentment. And in essence, their message in every advert is this: your life will not be complete until you own our product. And as consumers, we fall for it time and time again because our buying habits are often driven by our lack of contentment. In other words, we're always hungering for more. We're always longing for the next thing that will bring us to the point of contentment. And yet, of course, this discontentment isn't just seen in the world of consumerism. It's also apparent in every other sphere of life. When we were young, for example, we couldn't wait to be older. But then when we get older, we wish we were younger again. When we're single, we long to be in a relationship. Yet sometimes when we're in a relationship, we miss those days when we had the freedom to make decisions for ourselves. When we don't have kids, we look at those with kids and think, ah, wouldn't it be lovely to have a mini version of you and me? Yet when we do have kids, we often look at those without kids and think, do you remember those days when we weren't tied down and we could just drop everything and go out for dinner? Add to that mix our discontentment with our homes, our jobs, our our bodies, and the list goes on and on. Clearly, we're never content with where we are or with what we have. In fact, our lives could be summed up by the lyrics of a song I used to listen to when I was younger. The grass is always greener on the other side. The neighbor's got a new car that you want to drive. And when time is running out, you want to stay alive. Or as the Rolling Stones put it, I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. Contentment. It just seems so unattainable in this life, doesn't it? And yet as we read these verses in Philippians, we're confronted with a man who speaks of his contentment. And this is somewhat surprising because at the time that he wrote these words, Paul found himself in the heart of difficulty. Remember, he's under house arrest in Rome. People are trampling his name through the mud. Envious preachers are hoping to inflict him further in his suffering. And he's awaiting a verdict that would determine whether he lived or died. And so how could someone be content when they were confronted with such difficulties in their life? Well, that's going to be the focus of our study today. For here in these verses, Paul highlights three ways in which we can know contentment no matter what we're confronted with in life. Here are the three ways. Number one, firstly, we must trust in God's providence, verse 10. Now, in order for us to trust in God's providence, we need to take a step back and try to understand what it actually means. And so what are we talking about when referring to the providence of God? Well, very simply, the providence of God refers to his governance over all creation. How he is directing all things to bring his divine plans to fruition. This not only means that God isn't a mere spectator sitting in heaven looking down at us trying to figure out life, but it also means that our lives aren't the result of a random series of chance events. Rather, God is the sovereign ruler who is exercising his control over all things so that his perfect plans are brought to pass. I mean, if I was to point you to the classic illustration of God's providence, it would undoubtedly be the story and life of Joseph. Because from a human perspective, his situation was a mess. He'd not only been sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, but he was also falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit, which resulted in him being thrown into prison. Yet following a unique series of events, Joseph was eventually appointed governor over Egypt, and through his leadership, he set up a relief program during a period of famine, which allowed him to feed a nation, which also allowed him to feed his own brothers. And it's in this moment that Joseph said these famous words. I'm sure you know them well. He said to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." What Joseph is referring to there is the providence of God. He is saying that through the evil actions of his brothers, Joseph had ended up in Egypt. And yet if it wasn't for their evil actions, then many people would have died because Joseph wouldn't have been there to set up this relief program to give food to those during the famine. In fact, Joseph's own family would have died, and God's promise to make Abraham into a great nation would have failed. So God was providentially working through these difficulties to not only provide for Joseph's family, but also to stay faithful to his promises to Abraham. Well, in view of this, how does God's providence help Paul know contentment here in prison? Well, look at verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You see, a number of years had passed since Paul preached the gospel in Philippi and saw the local church established there in the area. And because Paul had a massive impact on these people's lives, they had continued to prayerfully and financially support him as he traveled about regions like Thessalonica, Athens, Berea, Corinth. But for whatever reason, the Philippians had stopped financially supporting Paul. Maybe because they no longer had the financial means to do so. Perhaps they were hindered because of some political injunction. Or maybe it was because they just couldn't keep up to date with where Paul was in his travel log. But whatever the reason, these believers in Philippi had no longer got an opportunity to support Paul. And yet in spite of this, they never stopped caring for him. And so as soon as the opportunity arose to support him again, the Philippians were quick to send one of their own members, Epaphroditus, on this long and difficult journey to Philippi to minister to his needs. And that brought him joy. But I want you to notice that Paul doesn't actually rejoice in the gift itself. Did you notice that? Instead, he rejoices in the Lord. Now, why does Paul make that distinction? Well, because he recognizes God's providence. You see, Paul believed in the sovereignty of God. And so he knew that he was in prison in accordance with God's perfect plan. Now, Paul was human. And so he undoubtedly didn't want to be there in prison. He would have preferred his situation to be different. But he trusted that his circumstances were being providentially arranged by God to fulfill his divine purposes. And we've seen evidence of this throughout this letter so far, haven't we? For not only was God using Paul's imprisonment to expose the Roman imperial guard to the gospel and to lead to many of them being saved, but he was also using his imprisonment to encourage other believers to be bolder in their witness. Even when it came to receiving this financial gift from the Philippians, Paul could see the providential hand of God at work. For through his imprisonment, God had been stirring the hearts of these believers to send Epaphroditus on this long and dangerous journey to meet his needs. Even though the church itself was poor, they were willing to put Paul's needs before their own by sending this financial gift to support him in prison, which would have been much appreciated by Paul because Roman prisoners at that time had to pay their own expenses. And all this evidence of God's providence led Paul to rejoice in the Lord, even though he himself remained in prison. You see, it would have been very tempting for Paul, as it's tempting for all of us at times, to have a victim mentality, to think that his current predicament was unfair, or that God had somehow given him a bad deal. But there's no hint of that in these verses. Instead, we see a man who knows God's on the throne. He is sovereign and in control. And I trust that he is providentially working through my difficulties. And Paul's trust in God's providence enabled him to be content, even here in prison. You see, quite often the reason we're marked with discontentment is because we want to be in control of our lives. And so when things don't go according to our defined plans for our lives, we grow frustrated. But the key to contentment is learning to trust in God's providence. For if we truly believe that God is in control of all things and all the little details of our lives, and that he is working for our ultimate good and conformity into the image of Christ, then we should be able to trust him no matter what we're going through. Paul Mallard puts it like this in his book I recommended a few months ago, Invest Your Suffering. He says, life is a bit of an adventure, and we would love to control the script, but the pen is not in our hands. Accepting the role that God has for us is what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk by faith. It is what it means to surrender to divine direction and to live for the glory of God. We may only see the tangled threads of our lives, but God sees the bigger picture, and God is always working for our good and for his glory. I think that's helpful. And so if we want to know contentment in our lives, regardless of where we find ourselves and regardless of what we're confronted with, then we need to trust in God's providence. Trust in where God has us at that point of our lives, that he is at work within it. That's the first thing. The second thing we see in these verses is that we need to submit to God's will. That really flows on from the first point. In the closing verses of this letter, Paul is thanking the believers in Philippi for their financial support. But while he's thankful for their support, he doesn't want them thinking that he was dependent upon it, that his contentment was, in fact, dependent on their financial giving. For even if they hadn't sent this gift to them, he still would have been marked with contentment. This is why he says in verse 11, let's read it. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And of course, the reason for this was because Paul's contentment was not based or found in anything physical. His contentment wasn't found in family or friends. His contentment wasn't found in what he had, what he owned, what was in his bank account. His contentment wasn't found in his career, his service. Rather, his contentment was found in his relationship with Jesus. That's key. You see, there were times when Paul was confronted with incredible difficulty. I mean, just listen to what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Speaking of himself, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. But alongside these difficulties, Paul had also experienced many mountaintop experiences or moments. I mean, who can forget what he goes on to talk about in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he was caught up to the third heaven to see and to hear things that cannot be told. Now, if Paul was looking for his ultimate joy in something other than Jesus, then these changing circumstances of his life would never have brought him contentment. For these difficult moments would have broken him, and the positive moments would have filled him with complacency and pride. But because Paul's ultimate joy was found in Christ, it liberated him to submit to God's will, because he knew that no matter what he was confronted with in life, whether all of those difficulties or those mountaintop experiences, his relationship with Jesus always remained secure. And that's what enables him to go on to say in verse 12, let's read it. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What this teaches us, therefore, is that contentment can only be known when we're willing to submit to God's will for our lives. And that will only happen when we're finding our ultimate joy in the Lord. You see, when we're looking to something or someone else as our ultimate source of joy, we're never going to know contentment. Why? Because all those things are temporary. They're all subject to change. In fact, when we're looking to such things for contentment in life, we will always be a backseat driver with God. Now, you know what a backseat driver is, don't you? Maybe you're sitting beside one. It's that annoying person who's always chirping away in the background. You're going too fast. You're too close to the car in front. You're going the long way. Essentially, they can't handle not being in control. Well, when we're looking for our ultimate joy in something or someone other than God, we will always be a backseat driver with him. Even though he is the one directing our lives with perfect knowledge and wisdom, we will be sitting there quick to chirp in and say that he's doing it all wrong, or that we know better for our lives. But when our ultimate joy is in the Lord, then we're liberated to submit to God's will, because we know that no matter what we're faced with in life, we still have him, and our salvation in him is secure. And that will result in contentment. One writer has helpfully said that while anxiety frets over the question, will I have enough to survive? Discontentment asks the question, do I have enough to make me happy? And when you're discontent, you will always answer that question by saying, no, I don't have enough. And if that's where we find ourselves, then it shows that we're looking for our ultimate joy in something other than Jesus. You see, as Christians, we have everything we need in Christ. And when we realize that, and when we actually begin living in light of that truth, it allows us to know contentment in any and every circumstance, because we know that in both the good times and in the bad times, we have everything we need in Jesus. Everything we need to thrive in him. Now, that contentment might seem somewhat impossible to attain, but here's the encouragement for us this morning as Christians. And I want you to hear this. It is possible. How do I know that? Well, not only because Paul shows us here that this contentment can be learned through time and experience, but also because of what he goes on to say in verse 13, that this contentment is possible not only when we trust in God's providence and submit to God's will, but when we learn to endure by God's strength. Let's read verse 13. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This has to be one of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture. In fact, it's many a person's favorite verse. And yet, while it's a favorite verse of many, it's also one of the most abused verses in all of Scripture. And the reason for this is because it's ripped out of Philippians, and it's not read or applied in its context. And so over the years, I have seen many a sports person, for example, with Philippians 4, verse 13, embroidered on their boots, their shorts, and their t-shirts. And they do this because they're taking this verse to mean that they can do wonderful things on the sports pitch through him who strengthens them. Or the young person going into the exam might be reminded of this verse by their parent. And again, they're taking this to mean that they can pass their exams through him who strengthens them. That is certainly a motivating way to approach this verse. I'm sure when used that way, many a person has been inspired. But that's not what the verse actually means. This is why it is so important to read verses in light of their surrounding context. For in context, this verse means that we can know contentment in any and in every circumstance through him who strengthens us. That's what Paul is speaking about here. He's not talking about the sports field or your exams. He's talking about knowing contentment. It means that we can learn the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need through him who strengthens us. And so no matter what we're facing in life, God will grant us the strength to endure it and to know contentment in it. I mean, how else could Paul know contentment here in prison? How else could he be content when others were preaching the gospel with the aim of afflicting him further in his suffering? How else could he know contentment when his future was so uncertain, when he could potentially be executed in days ahead? He couldn't know that contentment in his own strength, but he could know contentment in the strength of the Lord. You see, Paul knew that God would never permit him to go through something that he wouldn't adequately strengthen him to endure. And so Paul knew that whatever circumstances he faced, whether that was hunger or thirst, abundance or need, God would grant him the strength to endure it and to be content in it. Well, here's the encouragement for us as Christians today. We can also know contentment in every circumstance of life when we learn to endure by God's strength. You see, like we've thought about throughout this sermon, our lack of contentment stems from our eyes being focused on the wrong things. Instead of finding our ultimate joy in the Lord, we're seeking it in something else. And that will never allow us to know contentment because those things are all changeable and temporary. But when our ultimate joy is found in the Lord, we can know contentment, not only because he is sovereign, unchangeable, and because we have everything we need in him, but also because he has promised in his word to strengthen us to be content. Contentment in this life may appear elusive. It's true that we live in a world where people are never content with where they are or with what they have. Yet this passage teaches us that contentment is not elusive for the believer in Christ this morning. For no matter what we're facing in life, whether good or bad, we can know contentment when we trust in God's providence, when we submit to God's will, and when we endure by God's strength. If we do that, then like Paul, we can face any and every circumstance with joyful contentment, not in our circumstances, but in the Lord. That's the key, that our eyes are fixed in him. And if you're not a Christian, as I finish, then I'm sure you've experienced the reality of contentment being elusive in the things of this world. For no matter how much you own, no matter how much you buy, no matter how much you experience, you know in the depths of your heart that nothing fills that inner emptiness for satisfaction and contentment in life. Can I tell you something today? That's where I found myself before I became a Christian. I looked at the world and I thought the world was teaching me that the way to contentment is to live every day as if it's your last, to enjoy everything that this world has to offer you. And I tried that. And I was like a little hamster in a wheel. You ever seen one of those? There's constant activity as I tried this, experienced that, and yet I was going nowhere. Like the Rolling Stones, I couldn't get no satisfaction. And of course, the reason for that was because satisfaction and contentment are only found in Christ, the one we were created and designed to be in a relationship with. The problem, however, is that our sin prevents us from knowing that relationship. Sin shatters that relationship. And that is why we all have this longing in our hearts for satisfaction and contentment. But praise God that he has dealt with our sin through Jesus. For he came to this earth in the flesh of a man with that purpose of going to the cross to bear the punishment for our sin. He suffered and he died there, but then rose again after 3 days in order that we might be reconciled to him, to God in relationship through faith in him alone. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that if you become a Christian today, if you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that your life will be easy and that you will be immune from the difficulties of this world. That's not what the Bible teaches us. But what it does mean is that in both the good times and bad times of life, you can know that inner joy, that inner peace, that inner strength, and that inner contentment in the Lord. For no matter what you face in life, nothing can or ever will separate you from Christ or steal your salvation in him. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I know, because I was there once before, you're searching for that one thing to bring you meaning and contentment in life, and nothing fills that emptiness. That is because you need Christ. The only thing that can fill that emptiness is relationship with God, because that is what you were created and designed for, and that relationship is only possible through faith in Jesus. Look to him today. Find salvation in him. Know that joy, that peace, that strength, that contentment in him and in the security of your salvation. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts today. Lord, we recognize and we admit that as Christians, so often we can be marked by discontentment. And Lord, we know in those moments our eyes are on the wrong thing. We're looking to our circumstances, or we're trying to find our ultimate joy in something or someone other than you. Forgive us of that, Lord, and help us to lift our eyes to Christ, to find our ultimate joy and contentment in him. Lord, help us to be those people who trust in God's providence, those people who are willing to submit to God's will. And Lord, we know that as we do that, we'll be able to endure by God's strength. Lord, help us to be those Christians who are marked by contentment in the Lord, no matter what we're facing in life. And for any who don't know you today, I pray you would simply show them the contentment, meaning, purpose, eternal life is only found in Jesus, and help them to repent and believe in him today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.